Did you know that God has a name?
Sure, God has a name.
He has a personal name. Now, there are a lot of things about God that the Bible teaches us and the Bible reveals about our God. But one of the ways God reveals himself is by his names. And in all of God's names, he has a personal name. That's how we know people in a personal way. You have things about you. There are characteristics of you that when we think of you, we think of this characteristic. And that's maybe how we know about you in some ways. There are different roles that you have, and we may know you about you in those roles. But really, to know you in a personal way, we want to know your name. So God reveals himself to us by his names. And in all of the names that God reveals himself by, there is one name that is God's personal name. And God wants you to know him personally, and that's why he reveals himself with a personal name. His name is the Lord, Jehovah. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, the prophet reminds us as he speaks for God, I am the Lord. That is my name. And so today, let's talk about God's personal name and how God relates to you personally. We're in a series entitled A Name You Can Trust, Knowing God by His Names. It's been a long series as we have walked through all of the Old Testament names of God. And we come finally to the very last name that we will have in this series. And it is God's personal name. The scripture that we have had for our theme all throughout this series is Proverbs 18:10. Let's lift our voices and say it together as we have each time we've gathered around this subject. Proverbs 18:10, lifting our voices. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. And I hope that as we are learning about God by his names, we are coming to him as our strong tower. We say, Lord, there are times when I need your care and your concern and your shepherding. And we come to the Lord as our shepherd. Lord, I need you to fight battles for me. We come to him as Jehovah Sabaoth. We've learned about him. And all the names that we've learned about him, I hope we are learning to seek him and find him to be a strong tower that is beyond our capability because we find our hope in him. Today, then, we're going to learn about God's personal name. His personal name is Jehovah. He is the Lord who personally keeps his promises to you. Now, I'm going to invite you to go in your Bible to the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verse 14. We will be there in a moment. I'll give you a moment to find it. Exodus, chapter 3, verse 14. Well, I'm not sure if this is exactly appropriate. Can I share with you some fun facts about the name Jehovah? That seems a little odd, doesn't it? Fun facts about the name Jehovah, the name of the Lord. This is God's personal name. It's his proper name. Sometimes you will find, and we have in this series, we found this name combined with other names of God. So that it means that whatever God is, he's a personal God that keeps his promises. And when his name is combined with these other names, it adds a depth to who God is. This name, Jehovah, is found in our Bible 6,823 times. And we're going to look at every reference this morning. That wouldn't be too fun, would it? Usually it is translated, as you see on the slide there, it is translated with the uppercase L-O-R-D. And when you read your Bible and you read uppercase L-O-R-D, that tells you that this is God's personal proper name, Jehovah. There are a few occasions when it is not translated this way. Sometimes it is transliterated as you see it presented there, Jehovah. Sometimes it is translated with uppercase G-O-D, God. And the reason it's that way is there's another name translated Lord in the Bible. It's the name Adonai. And that is an uppercase L, lowercase O-R-D. Sometimes God combines Adonai, Lord, with Jehovah. So he is Adonai Jehovah. But if you did uppercase L-O-R-D and lowercase or uppercase L-O-R-D, Lord, Lord doesn't really communicate that well. So what our Bible does is takes the name for Adonai, Lord as it normally carries, and then it translates God with uppercase letters, so you know this is Jehovah and Adonai. All right. Now, Jewish people will not say this name, Jehovah. They will, out of reverence for this name, even if you hear Jewish people read, and maybe you've seen movies or you've been somewhere, you've heard Jewish people read, when they come to this name in the text, rather than say the name Jehovah, they will say the name Adonai, out of reverence for that name. In fact, out of reverence for the name, over time, how it's actually supposed to be said has been lost. Hebrew, in its pure form, doesn't have any vowels. It only has consonants. And so, in fact, if you, let's say you were in Jerusalem today and you picked up your copy of the Jerusalem Post and you read through the Jerusalem Post, you would find no vowels in the Jerusalem Post. You would only find consonants. But that's okay, because how many of you have ever had this exercise where you've read something in English without any consonant or without any vowels, but you knew what you were reading, right? Because you're good at reading English, right? You understand the context. So that's how that is. So over time, then, what happens is that because this name wasn't spoken out of respect, how it should have been said has been lost. And about, by the 10th century AD, there are these Jewish language scholars called Masoretes. And what they did was they took the Hebrew scriptures and they put vowel points, in these Hebrew scriptures. And so whenever they came to Jehovah, what they did is they took the letters or the vowels for the word Adonai and they put it with the letters of Jehovah and they pronounced it, as I would say, Jehovah. Sometimes you'll hear this as Yahweh. Maybe you've heard that before. You've read it that way, Yahweh. And that's fine if you want to say it that way. That's no problem. I like Jehovah, but that's just me. So that's that. Well, there's a lot of fun facts, aren't there? So let's talk about this name, Jehovah, today. You've turned in your Bible now to the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verse 14. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. And let me read. I'll let you remain seated today. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. And the Bible says that God said unto Moses, I am that I am. That's Jehovah. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now, we have learned in our series that when God reveals himself by name, here's what God is saying. Hello. Let me tell you a little bit about myself. And today, when God reveals himself to us as Jehovah, here's what God is going to say to us. God's going to say, hello, I'm going to tell you about myself. I'm going to tell you about who I am. I'm going to tell you about what I'm like. I'm going to tell you about the way that I work. I'm going to tell you about what you can expect from me, and I'm going to tell you about what I expect of you. But remember this, that our God is Jehovah. He is the Lord who personally keeps his promises to you. Well, let's pray and ask God to speak to us, okay? Now, God the Spirit, it is so, it's always true how desperately we need you. It's always true to take your personal name with the vastness of its significance and its usage and to try to take who can explain who you are. And so we ask, oh God, the Spirit, for you to intercede and intervene and help us to take the Bible, to speak to us from it, and as a preacher to know the yieldedness of the Holy Spirit, as hearers to know yieldedness to the Holy Spirit, for you to speak to us and realize that we are insufficient unless you, by your power, speak in a personal way. And that is our request, that you would do this. And it is our prayer and it is our expectation in faith and in yieldedness to you. And so speak and reveal yourself to the people of our congregation in a personal way, because you are a personal God. And so I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me tell you, God says, about who I am. You see, as God reveals himself here, as whenever God speaks to Moses, as I am that I am. And this is the Hebrew word, the verb to be, to exist. In English, we think of the words is, the words was, the words am. And when God describes who he is and names himself, God takes this verb to be, to exist, is, am, are, and he turns this into a proper name, into a verb, or this verb into a name form. So that's who I am. I am. That's all I am. I am. Well, God has something else to tell you about. Let me tell you about what I'm like. Let me tell you about what I'm like. Because when God reveals who he is, he really tells us so much more about what he's like. The first thing he wants to let us know is that I am the one and exclusive God. I'm going to have you turn in your Bible and you can go with me, and we'll go through a number of places today. But I'm going to have you go in your Bible to the book of Isaiah, chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43 in verse 10. And again, God reveals himself through the pen of Isaiah as he preaches and writes his prophecy. Listen to the words that Isaiah records for us. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. So that before anything else happened, God was already here. And before everything else could pass away, and it will not change the reality that God is always here, because he is the one exclusive God. Now, when God revealed himself in creation and he started the world, he created the world out of nothing. God, remember the scriptures, in the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. We learned about God's name there. His name was Elohim. And in chapter 1 of Genesis, when God reveals his incredible power to bring something out of nothing, he uses his name Elohim. But to make sure that we understand who he is, in Genesis chapter 2, when God begins to describe himself, he takes the name Elohim and he adds his personal name to Jehovah. He is, it's translated in our Bible, the Lord God. So that God wants us to know this, that I am the God who is the only God, and the God that made this world, that's me. I am the exclusive and only God. Then God has something else to say. I am the living and self-existent God. I am that I am. I exist from apart from all and independently of all, so that I possess life in myself. Let me ask you this. Do you possess life in yourself? Think that one through. Well, there was a birthday, a big day in the world. Big day in the world. The day you were born is a big day. It's a big day. Your birthday reminds you that you don't possess life in yourself. You came from somewhere. And there'll be one day a day for all of us when it's a big day. It's our last day. And our life is over. And it reminds us that we don't have life in ourselves. The scriptures tell us this, Acts chapter 17, verse 28 of our God, that in him we live and move and have our being. He is the giver of life. Colossians 1:16, he is the creator of life. And not only that, by him all things consist, Colossians 1:17, he is the sustainer of life. So do you have life in and of yourself? No, your life is a gift that comes from God. You did not create your own life. But God, on the other hand, I am that I am. It means that I am the God who has life in and of myself. Well, you think of it this way. Maybe you ask this question and you say to yourself, where did God come from? Where did God come from? In such confidence, you say, well, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, that's wonderful, but wait a minute. Who created God? And the answer is nobody created God. God always is. And he always was and he always will be. He is self-existent. See, we think cause and effect. There's an effect because there was first a cause. But when it comes to God's existence, there was never a cause and effect. God always is. He is the original and eternal cause. There's something else that God tells us about himself with this name. And that is that he is the eternal God. In fact, the term Jehovah, remember, is the Hebrew verb to mean, that means to exist, to be. And the stem of it, the grammatical structure of it, reminds us of this, that when God says, I am, God says, my name is Jehovah. I am who I am, and I am who I was, and I am who I always will be. So that God says, now, everything I will be in the future, I want to let you know that what I am will be in the future, that's exactly what I am now and what I have always been in the eternity past. And what I was in eternity past, I want you to know that's what I will always be in eternity future and what I am right now. Because I am the God who is above time and I am the God who is eternal. I always have been and I always will be as I am. Our God is the eternal God, but there's something else God wants you to know, that our God is the righteous God. Psalm 11:7, the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Now, Exodus chapter 34, and you can turn there if you wish. Exodus chapter 34 is a record of God giving his Ten Commandments to Moses. And when God gives these Ten Commandments, it is that foundation of God's moral law. God's, I'll put it this way, God's moral code. And I want to read to you Exodus chapter 34. The event as God records it. Oh, I'll start Exodus 34, verse 5. And the Lord descended into the cloud and stood with him. That's with Moses there. And proclaimed the name of the Lord, Jehovah. And the Lord, that's Jehovah, passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Isn't that a wonderful listing of what God is like? But then continue reading, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. And that will by no means clear the guilty. So when God reveals who he is, he reminds us that he is a God that is a God that is abundant in forgiveness. But yet he is a God who also punishes the guilty. And to understand God, we must understand that he is great in his love and pardon, but he is also great in his judgment. How many of you think it's possible that we have somewhere along the way underestimated the reality of the holiness and the judgment and justice of Almighty God? He is a God that is righteous in his being and loves righteousness. And because he loves righteousness, even that he must judge sin. We must never take him too lightly. I'm Jehovah, the Lord, who personally keeps his promises to you. Let me tell you who I am. Let me tell you what I'm like. But then God has something else I'm going to tell you about. You know, let me tell you about the way I work. Let me tell you about the way I work. Now, we have turned in our Bible to Exodus chapter 3 because this is a primary passage where God reveals himself as Jehovah, the God who personally keeps his promises to you. This is the time in these chapters when God calls Moses to lead the people of Israel out of bondage from Egypt into the freedom that he had for them. It's really a quintessential example of God's ways working with people in the world and people who are in need of deliverance from bondage and how God works in our lives. In his book, Experiencing God, Henry Blackaby wrote it with Claude King. I don't know if you've read that book. It's a very interesting book. But in his book, Experiencing God, Henry Blackaby describes seven realities of experiencing God. And in part of that book, he uses this experience that Moses has with God, Jehovah, as a summary of how God works in the world and how God works in individual lives. And I want to take these and adapt these for us today to watch how God works, because we know about what God is like and we're learning about what God is like. We read the Bible, His Word, and God reveals Himself and His truth. But one of the things you don't want to miss is you don't want to miss how God works in the ways of God. Because ultimately, God reveals Himself not just so you can have a fact sheet about the attributes of God, though it's good to have a fact sheet about the attributes of God. You'd better believe integrating the attributes of God into your life is powerful, life transforming. But really, what it's about is knowing God. And so let me share with these with you. I'm going to adapt them as though God is speaking directly to you, because isn't He directly speaking to you? Here are the seven realities. I'm going to do them very quickly. You say, oh, I don't believe it. Yeah, I'm going to try, maybe with God's help. With God's help, we'll do it fairly quickly. Are you ready? Here we go. This is how God works. Now, before we talk about His ways, let's just review the events in history. Remember, the people of Israel were in Egypt. They were there a long time. And eventually they grew to be such a size that the Egyptians turned them into slaves. And oh, they had such a very difficult time in slavery. And God sent Moses to be the man who would lead them out of bondage and deliver them from bondage into the freedom that God had planned for them. And so in this occasion, we meet Moses and we meet God as together God is working through Moses to let the people experience God's power and blessing in their lives. So let's talk about the way that God works. Here's the first of the seven realities. You may want to write these down. Here's the first one. Here's what God has to say about how He works in your life and the way that He works. I am always at work around you. I'm always at work around you. Now, when we read the scriptures, chapter 2 of Exodus, we meet the people of Israel in a very difficult time. Verse 23 of chapter 2. It came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning and remembered His covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. When you read Exodus chapter 12, 40 and 41, we're told that Israel actually had been in Egypt for 430 years. And for 430 years, in the record of the scriptures, there is not any record. Doesn't mean that God didn't speak, but there's not any record in the scriptures of God speaking to His people. 430 years. How many of you think you might wonder if God had given up on us? How many of you think as their nation grew and then they became slaves, they wondered, what in the world, God, are you doing with us here? But God was not late. God was on time. All of this was within God's plan, because God had heard their cry and He saw them and He had compassion on them and He reached out to them. And it reminds us that even though we do not see it, God is always at work. Actually, this didn't start just now. This had started so many years before. This was all within God's plan. Moses was not late. God was not late. God was right on time. Moses was right on time. The people of Israel were exactly the place they needed to be for God to bring them finally to the point where they would be released and they would then become their own entity as a nation. But God was right on time. Have you ever wondered if God is right on time? Have you ever wondered and looked around and said, Lord, are you really working? Is there any hope? Whether we realize it or not, God is working. And that's why it's important to learn about the ways of God. Because in learning the ways of God, you can identify where God is working. Join Him in it. Here's how I work. God says, I'm always at work around you. Here's the second reality of experiencing God. I initiate my work with you. God says, I initiate my work with you. When did God start this work with Israel? Do you know when God started this work with Israel? It wasn't when Moses showed up. Actually, God started this work with Israel hundreds of years before this. You'll notice in your Bible, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, that God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. Abraham, do you remember Abraham, the father of the Jewish people? Remember, God reached out to Abraham and made a covenant with Abraham. It's called the Abrahamic covenant. And all the promises, in fact, you watch what's happening in the news in the last month with going on in Israel. Pay attention, because that's all plays out with the Abrahamic covenant. Whose land is it anyway? And God looks back and he says, listen, you see what's happening in your lives right now? This doesn't start here. I started this hundreds of years before when I spoke to Abraham. Confirmed that with that covenant with Abraham, with his son, with his grandson. And now, because of the promise I made to you, I am still working in your life even today. Because all of this started with Abraham and or with God reaching out to Abraham. And now Moses gets in on it. And you'll notice what the Bible says, chapter 3, verse 1. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. Remember, Moses, God had saved him. Remember, he was slated to be killed, as was the Pharaoh said. All these Jewish boy babies need to be killed. God preserved his life. And what did God do? God made him a prince in Egypt. Adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. Made a big mistake, though, didn't he? Big mistake. Committed a crime. There's a fight going on between an Egyptian guy and a Jewish guy. And they got in a fight. And Moses tried to step in. Committed a crime. He had to leave in fear. So he's 40 years out. Far away. And he's in Egypt. Or in Midian. And he's at the backside of the desert. And he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, a bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him in the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. In verse 10, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. You see, God reaches out and he chooses this man, Moses, and invites Moses now to be part of what he's doing. And that takes us to the third reality of experiencing God. Here's what God says. I invite you to become involved with me in my work. All right, Moses, buddy, your life's going to change. I want you to join me and watch what I will do and involve you in my work. You see, God's purpose was to establish Israel as a nation through whom he could reveal himself to the world. And now with Israel having grown to the size of that they could be not just a big family, but a national entity. Now it was finally time. And you know, God does that in your life. God invites people like you and like me to become involved with him in what he is doing in the world. That takes us to the fourth reality of experiencing God, and that is this. God says, I reveal myself and my will to you. Well, Moses had quite an experience, didn't he? A burning bush experience. Maybe you've had a burning brush experience, but I don't know if you've had a burning bush experience. And we read about it. He sees this burning bush, but as he looks at it, he realizes that it's burning, but it's not consumed. He says, I'm going to turn aside and check all this out. And whenever he approaches this burning bush, here's what the Bible says. The Lord saw that he had turned aside, verse 4 of Genesis 3. God called on him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, here am I. Now, this is an interesting appearance because in verse 2, God appears as the angel of the Lord. Now, sometimes when you read in your Bible, the angel of the Lord, sometimes it means it is an angel that is from the Lord, just an angel. Sometimes the angel of the Lord is God appearing in this form. There's a fancy word we learned about in our series. It's theophany. And in this case, you read the context and God will communicate. Was this just an angel or is this actually God speaking directly? And when we read this, you'll notice what happens here. You'll notice that God even identifies himself. Verse 5, he said, that is, God says, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Why is that? Because the holy God is meeting with him. Moreover, he said directly, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look on God. Moses realized that God was speaking to him, personally appearing to him. And God reveals himself. Now, this is a significant thing because God in history, over the history of the Bible in different ways, reveals himself. And how God reveals himself is not nearly as significant as the fact that God does reveal himself. I'm going to turn to my Bible. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to turn to my Bible very quickly. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews, chapter 1. And God says this about how he reveals himself. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these days, these last days, hath spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, this is a significant thing. Today, God speaks to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. But over the history of the world, God in various ways has made sure that he has revealed himself to people. He's speaking. And he's speaking to you. Now, there are different ways God may speak. Today, God primarily speaks through his word. Everything is measured by the word. Sometimes God speaks by the Holy Spirit with the word, in fellowship with God in prayer. Sometimes God speaks through circumstances and God makes something so clear that you can't miss it. Sometimes God speaks through people in your life as part of that circumstance. Sometimes God speaks and moves in a church to where his will is very clear. But whatever it is, when God is speaking, God makes his voice clearly revealed. Now, how many of you have had that experience when you knew God was speaking to you? You knew. What is that? What is happening is God has proven himself in revealing himself clearly to you. Right? So that is what God is doing in the world. And, you know, it's so that God is probably even doing that today. He's doing it in your life. That's what we count on. This is the only hope of the world, is that God will speak to people. Now, here's the fifth of these realities of experiencing God. Number five, God says this: my invitation leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. I'm going to say that again. My invitation leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. How many of you think if you have been 40 years as a shepherd, you fled Egypt as a wanted criminal, how many of you think if God showed up to you and said, I want you to go back and bring my people out of Egypt, how many of you think you would have a few questions? You wouldn't? Oh, thank you. Some of you do. Well, I'd have a lot of questions. So, you can imagine when God reveals this to Moses that he has some questions. Here's his first question. Where you are, Exodus chapter 3. Oh, look at verse 11. Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. And Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and should bring forth the children of Egypt, of Israel out of Egypt? I'd put it this way. Who, me? How many of you have ever had this happen when God's really directly spoken to you and gave you such clear direction and you said to the Lord, who, me? Yeah. And the Lord wonderfully, when he asked that question, confirms for him in verse 12 how he said, certainly I will be with thee. There's a token of it. There will become a time when you and the people are come back to this very place where we met, this very mountain. You're going to meet with me here again to prove to you that I'm a God that keeps my promises. Who, me? And maybe that's where you are. God is speaking to you about an area of your life that needs to change. You know that you don't know Christ yet and you need to be saved. And God is speaking to you and you're saying, me? Then he has another question. Because you think about how big this ask is. It's a pretty big ask. Haven't been in Egypt for 40 years. And then you're going to leave Midian. You're going to go back to Egypt and you're going to talk to the people of Israel and you're going to tell them that the God who has not revealed himself in over 400 years is sending you, has spoken to you and is sending you to deliver them out of Egypt. How many of you think that's a pretty big ask? Yeah. So we asked this question in verse 13. Moses said to God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? And what shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am, Jehovah. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. Always remember the name. I am coming not in my own name. I am coming in the name of Jehovah, the Lord, who personally keeps his promises to you. God is going to make a promise and he's going to fulfill it. Wow. That takes us to number six of these realities. If you want to experience God, here's the number six. God says you have to make adjustments in your life to join me in what I'm doing. You can't stay where you are in your life and go with God, because God always wants to grow you and transform you. You cannot stay where you are in your life and go with God. So when God reveals himself, he invites you to join him and take another step in the journey of knowing him. That means then that you're going to have to be willing to make adjustments in your life. Your life must change. And so for Moses, things begin to change. You know, one of the wonderful things that had to change for Moses? We read about it, chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, that is one who can't speak, or the deaf, one who can't hear, or the seeing, or the blind? Am not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Do you know what he learned? He had to change and had to come to the reality that there are no more excuses for not doing the will of God. No more excuses. Things had to change. And I love what he says to the Lord. It cracks me up. Verse 13, he said, oh, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Anybody, Lord, you send them. Yeah, you go for it. No, Moses. I'm sending you. His life begins to change, and by faith, he comes to, am I going to believe God and follow God or not? A crisis of belief, and now I need to act and obey God. And so his life begins to change. And the Lord said to Moses, this is verse 19 of chapter 4. Go, return unto Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. His life began to change. You know, in your life, you're going to have to come to that point where you're willing to believe God and in faith make adjustments in your life so you can line up and join up with God, what God is doing in your life. It brings us to the final reality of how God works and the ways of God and as He works in the world and in your life. God says this, "You come to know me by experience as you obey me, and I accomplish my work through you." I'll say that again. You come to know me by experience as you obey me, and I accomplish my work through you. And so we read in verse 29, "And Moses and Aaron went and gathered all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord," that's Jehovah, "had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, and they bowed their heads and worshipped." And what a journey! What a journey they went on. All the things they had seen God do and all the experiences that they had. Because they began to experience God as Jehovah, the God, the Lord who personally keeps his promises to you. And they experienced it. And this, my friends, is why God invites us to join him and why God is working. Because God wants to reveal himself to you. He is not just a being that's up there. God bless America. He is a God that is personal, that relates to people personally. He saves people personally. He speaks to people personally. He changes people personally. He fellowships with people personally. And he wants you to know him personally. Well, I am Jehovah. I am the Lord who personally keeps his promises to you. Let me tell you about who I am. Let me tell you about what I'm like. Let me tell you about the way I work. But let me tell you something else. Let me tell you what you can expect. Because as God reveals himself, here's what you can expect. And when you think of the name Jehovah, and when you read in your Bible, uppercase L-O-R-D, every time you read it, here's what I want you to think about when you think of God's name Jehovah. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about that God says, "I am a personal God." Remember, when God relates to people, he relates on the basis of a covenant, a commitment that he makes to them and them to him. That's the way it was with Abraham, and now it was with Moses. And that's the way it is in Christ, because remember the night that Jesus instituted that new covenant before he's taken to be crucified? And he sets apart this beautiful Lord's Supper and he says, "This cup is the New Testament, the new covenant in my blood." And anytime an individual comes to faith in Jesus Christ, trusting his shed blood and resurrection, that individual enters into a personal covenant relationship. God is a personal God. So when you think of God, remember, God says, "I'm a personal God." Not just that, I'm a promise-keeping God. His work is based on his promises and his covenants. Everything that God promises is true. And then beside that, remember that I am a proactive God. I am a God that is initiating a relationship with people. That's what you can expect. You could expect God to be a personal God to you. You can expect God to be a promise-keeping God. And you can expect God to be a proactive God working in your life. Then there's one other thing God has to say. God has this to say, "I want to tell you what I expect out of you." We have expectations of God. Does God have expectations of us? Oh, yes, indeed. So I'm going to invite you to take your Bible and go with me to a couple of prophecies. Let's go to the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. When you get to that chapter, you want to find verse 8, where God reveals himself again by this name, Jehovah, the Lord. Isaiah 42:8. God says, "I am the Lord." That's Jehovah. "I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." God says, "Here's what I expect of you. I expect this, that I am deserving of glory." That means that there must be exclusivity.
The chances are, I know you well enough, the chances are you don't have an idol in your home. Some countries in the world, some religions, you would have an idol in your home. The chances are you don't have an idol in your home. But I tell you, friends, all of us have idols of the heart. And God wants us to know that He deserves everything in our lives exclusively. And it may be that you have some idols. And God's dealing with you about idols. You worship and you sacrifice for. And you put Him on the back shelf. God says, I want you to know, I deserve, or I'm deserving of glory. But then let's go to another scripture. Now let's go to Jeremiah. Here's what God expects. He deserves that we give Him glory. And then Jeremiah tells us something else. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, and I'll begin reading verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. For thus saith the Lord. Now Jehovah is speaking. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, for that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. God expects that we delight in His glory, because at some point in life, it has to stop being about me and it has to stop being about you. But in your life, it has to come to the point where it's about the glory of God in my life. That may be where you are. Because God is dealing with you and drawing you to Himself, and something's going to have to change, and it's going to have to be that, God, it's not about me anymore. It's about Your glory through my life. Well, there's an interesting expression in Exodus chapter 6 that when I read it for the very first time, I had to stop and do a double take and think this through. Have you ever done that where you read something in the Bible and you stop, I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure about that. Well, in Exodus chapter 6, right after God is showing Moses all that He is going to do, and through this process, Exodus chapter 6, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, Now thou shalt see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now stop for a minute. Here's the thing. When you read the times when God is interacting with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, every one of those guys, He revealed Himself as Jehovah. I read that and I say, wait a minute. What's the point here? He revealed Himself as Jehovah, but the basis of the promise that He made was His power. I am Almighty God. But now, in this relationship with His people Israel, God says, no. I'm still the God who's almighty and powerful. And believe me, if God's going to bring him out of Egypt, He has all the power that He needs, and He's going to need it all, right? But I want you to know that what I'm doing here is because I have a personal relationship with you. I'm working on the basis of this relationship. Here you are in bondage. You're slaves. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to redeem you. Verse 6, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from the burdens of the Egyptians and rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with stretched out arm with great judgments. I'm going to redeem you and bring you from slavery into freedom. Did you know that God is still a God that redeems? People sold under the slavery of sin. Christ came giving His blood, resurrected from the dead with power so that people like you and me who are slaves in sin can be redeemed and made free by the blood of Christ. Do you know the blood of Christ to redeem? That's enough, but God has even more. Verse 7. And I will take you for me a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. This is a God who not only redeems, but this is a God that gives us the privilege of a sustained and growing and personal relationship. Have you been redeemed? Now, here's my question then. If you haven't been redeemed, why not? Because everybody here has either been redeemed and you're going to heaven because of Christ, or you haven't been redeemed and you're going to hell because you've not chosen Christ. You're either one or the other. Why haven't you? If you haven't been redeemed, why don't you come to Christ right now, right where you are? Call out to Him. Say, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. Would you save me? You can be redeemed. And now then, after you're redeemed, how are you doing in that relationship? This is how you know this God. In a growing personal relationship. Would you stand with me, please?